We turn now to the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5, and we'll read from 13 through 20. Matthew 5, 13 through 20. This is the part of the Sermon on the Mount, immediately after the Beatitudes. Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out, and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men, that they may see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. We'll read that far in the Gospel of Matthew. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, last Sunday we heard a heart-searching preparatory message on humility. And with gratitude to God, we also heard about Jesus' humility. In the evening last week, we heard how Jesus' perfect life is freely given to sinners to perfectly cover over our sin-filled lives. Little perfect coats of righteousness to cover little people, children. Bigger coats of righteousness to cover adults. This morning we heard and saw the glory of our exalted Savior. Now, when we talk about righteousness, boys and girls, that coat we talked about last time, then if you're like me and you want to go buy some clothing, don't you want to try it on? Don't you want to see if it fits? You don't just look at it, take it off the shelf and buy it, but you want to try it on to make sure it's what you need. As we take tonight, with God's help, one more step in the Heidelberg Catechism before Pastor Vanderhoek takes over, we want to take a good, close look, boys and girls, at the perfect covering that Jesus made for sinners. We want to turn it this way, and we want to turn it that way, and we want to just look at it from all sides, so that our thankfulness for it is deeper than ever, so that our love to God might be greater than ever. And if we're not having such a covering yet, that our desire for that covering may be great, may begin in us if it never did before. And that in all of it, we may glorify the Lord by wearing that covering, by praising the Lord for it, by doing good to others in it. Our text then is Matthew 5:17. where Jesus says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And we'll just, as it were, touch the beginning of the section of the Catechism on the Law of God, Lord's Day 34, just the first question, and that in summary fashion. It's question and answer 92. What is the law of God? Answer, God spake all these words in Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." And then we find the Ten Commandments mentioned. Tonight, however, children, we're going to go back to what we considered a week ago in a little bit more detail. So our theme is Jesus and God's law. In the first place, we want to see Jesus and the first table of the law, the first four commandments. And then we're going to consider Jesus and the last table of the law, the second table, the last six commandments. And then we want to see Jesus and the new commandment. That's the commandment that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us during his gospel ministry. First, the setting. So in the beginning of the chapter, as was mentioned, we find the Beatitudes. They all begin with, "Blessed are." Blessed are those that mourn. Blessed are the meek, and so on. Those that sorrow. We saw in a midweek service a little while ago, these 10 statements are like Jesus painting a picture of the heart of a believer, of what a believer is like inside, his attitude, his way of thinking. Poor in spirit, because when we see our sins, we are touched by that. We are moved by that. We mourn, as the second one says. When we see sin in ourselves, when we see sin in others, that in turn, like the third beatitude, makes us humble, makes us meek, as Jesus said. Well, we're not going to go through all of those. Hopefully in future midweek services, God sparing us, we'll try to do that. But after hearing those Beatitudes, you could imagine if you were hearing them for the first time, if you were a Jew sitting there on that mountain listening to Jesus start that way, you might be thinking, well, what about living? You know, it's one thing to have this attitude of heart, but what about living a godly life? What about the commandments? What do they have to do with that? And one might think that after hearing the Beatitudes, after hearing Jesus preaching the gospel of free grace, maybe the law just doesn't fit anywhere anymore. And that's not true. But then Jesus immediately said, you'll notice in verse 13, talking to his followers, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith it shall it be salted? It stands forth good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men." In other words, if you have all these blessed characteristics that are mentioned in the Beatitudes, there will also be necessarily a life that flows out of them. And that life that flows out of the grace of God in our hearts will affect others around us. It will affect the world around us. And so, children, if you are a little boy or girl who has been saved by the grace of God, who knows something of the love of God, your parents are going to see that. Your friends are going to see that. Your classmates at school are bound to see that sooner or later, because those gifts of God in our heart don't just stay there. They come out in our life. They shine. Jesus goes on to say that very thing. We don't turn on a light and then hide it under something. No, we want that light to shine brightly. And we want that light to light up the room. And so what Jesus is getting at is when God saves us, when God puts the light of His grace in our hearts, He wants that light to shine everywhere. He wants us to affect everything around us. Just like salt flavors all of the food that it touches. He wants us to shine brightly so that others see that light and trace that light all the way back to God who gave it. A writer we've been reading as a family calls this scattered beams. So we know the source of sunlight is the sun itself, of course. But the rays of sunlight that come down from the sun light up everything where it shines. Well, that's what He wants us to be. He is the one who lights up our life with His grace, and He wants that light to shine in a reflected way to everything around us. He wants the joy we have in God to shine in our faces. He wants the love we feel in our hearts to be bright and to be shiny, and not to be spattered and spotted with all sins of the world, but to be clean and attractive for others to see. Jesus put it this way in summary: let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Beams of light. So tonight, we call it a reflection sermon. That means we look back on the Lord's Supper, on the sacrifice of Christ, on what He's done for us. And because of that, instead of looking at our lives and how they stack up against the Ten Commandments, we want to do something far better. We want to look at Jesus' life. We want to reflect on His perfect life and how He made with His perfect life every commandment to shine. Boys and girls, it's like we want to take a magnifying glass tonight and take a really close look at that beautiful coat of perfect living that Jesus weaved through His whole life and gives to poor sinners who ask Him for it. So in the first place, let's consider Jesus and the first table of the law. Now, boys and girls, it is impossible, as you could imagine, to mention every good thing that Jesus did in His lifetime. Certainly, we can't do that in a sermon. John said if the world would be full of the books that could be written, the world itself couldn't contain all the good things Jesus did. So what we're going to do is we're going to pick out a few examples of what Jesus did with each commandment and then see how that's given to believers, to people like you and me, who trust in Christ, and that becomes our covering. But before we do, we just have to talk just a second about how the Ten Commandments are arranged. Some people say, well, because God gave Moses two tables of stone, the first four commandments were written on the one, the other six on the other. We really don't know that. We know that there were two tables of stone. We know that God wrote the Ten Commandments on them. We're not exactly sure in what order. So many on this one, so many on that, whether front and back. That we don't know. But just think about this. God wrote them, both on the first set of tables and even after Moses broke them and had to make new, as it were, writing tablets. God Himself wrote the Ten Commandments. I mean, could you imagine seeing the handwriting of God? Now that shows us, if anything, how important the Ten Commandments are to Him. And then He put them on stone. Not on paper, not on wood, but on something that would last a long time. And he did that to show us that he wanted us to remember those commandments for a long time, including now, in our day. So let's start with the first commandment. How do we do? Let's start there. How do we do with the first commandment? Well, the first commandment says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." That means, boys and girls, God wants you to love Him more than anybody and everybody in the world. He wants you to love Him more than anything in the world. And the question is, do we? Do we really love God more than dad or mom? Do we really love God more than our friends? Do we love Him more than all kinds of people? To know the answer to that, we can ask some maybe easier questions. Do we love to talk to God? We call that praying. Do we love to know what God wants? How to please Him, how to serve Him, how to live for Him? That's reading His Word, or having it read to us by our parents. Do we love to worship Him? Well, is that really true about us? Do we really love God more than anyone? And also, as we said, loving Him before anything else as well. So, do we love God more than boys and girls, your toys, playtime? Do you love Him more, young people, than social media, video games, a little older, cars and trucks, boyfriends and girlfriends? Do we really love the Lord more than everybody and everything? Do we? I know that if we're really honest, if we look at how we spend our time, what we do in a day, what we love to do, what people we love, if we're honest, we would have to admit that either we don't really love the Lord more than everybody else, or if we really do love the Lord by the grace of God, we certainly don't show it each day the way we should. Well, that being the case, the prophet Isaiah, a long time ago, said, "Our first commandment keeping is like a filthy rag. It's like a coat with stains and rips all over it." Why? Because every time we don't love the Lord with everything that we are, another stain, another rip, another tear, it's just tatters. That's what God's Word says. And we don't want to keep looking like that, do we, children? We don't want to be wearing a ragged righteousness, especially if we love God. We want a much better coat, a much better covering, one that Isaiah also describes in his writings, a beautiful robe that covers all the stains and tatters. And that's one of the reasons that Jesus came into this world, to keep the first commandment. How did He do that? Jesus loved His Father more than anything. That's clear. How do we know? Because He loved doing what His Father gave Him to do. He said, "I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him that sent me." Jesus even compared His desire to please His Father with His desire for everyday food. I think all of us get hungry and want to eat. Jesus said, "My meat, my food, is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work. In other words, I live, Jesus said, to do what my Father wants me to do. You might remember, children, the time that the devil took Jesus up into a high place. And he wanted Jesus to worship him instead of God. The devil pointed to all kinds of wonderful things in the world. And he said, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Did Jesus do that, children? Did Jesus worship the devil? No, he didn't. What did he say to the devil? It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, notice that Jesus didn't say, you, Satan, should be worshiping me. And he could have, because he is God. Jesus is God. But he pointed the devil to his Father. You, Satan, should be worshiping him. Everyone should be worshiping my Father. Now, he did this. He kept that commandment so faithfully every day. Not just because he loved his Father. He certainly did it for that reason. But he also did it so that he would give that perfect keeping of the first commandment to sinners as a gift. As a gift. A free gift to sinners who simply cannot and do not serve God perfectly as we should. To receive that gift, to wear that righteousness, he says, trust me. Trust that I kept it perfectly. Trust that I give it freely. Trust that you wear it truly when your faith is in me. You will be a perfect first commandment keeper when my first commandment obedience covers you. What about the second commandment? It says, thou shalt make no graven images of anything in heaven, on earth, in the sea, and so on. Don't worship the images themselves. Don't make images of God to worship Him through them. Well, first of all, we never ever read that Jesus did any such thing. Didn't make any idols or worship through idols. Instead, we find Jesus always talking about the Bible, God's Word. That we should listen to that to guide us as to how we should love and serve and worship God. But we also see that Jesus was very keen to keep the worship of his Father pure and right. Because in his day, it was going all the wrong way, not according to the Bible. So you remember, boys and girls, the couple of times Jesus goes into the temple and he sees what's going on. And he chases out those people who were turning the temple into like a Walmart. That wasn't the place to be buying and selling things, cheating people, charging too much maybe. He turns over the tables of the money changers. He said, you are turning my Father's house into a den of robbers, thieves, which means they were stealing from the people right there in the temple. We also remember, boys and girls, how when Jesus met the woman at the well of Samaria, he said that those that the Father wants to worship him in spirit and truth. That means not just sort of outwardly showing up at church, making sure they're at catechism and Christian school every day. That's all good. But he said, no, you can't just go through the motions of worship. You need to worship God with all of your heart, from the heart. Now, how are we doing, children? How are you doing with the second commandment? Well, let's just ask some questions. Do we always listen every time that dad or mom is reading the Bible at home? Are we always keeping our mind on their prayers when they're praying with us? Do we always listen as well as we can in catechism? Or when the Bible's being explained at school? Or when we're in confession of faith class? Or when we're here in church? Do we always listen? Are we always focused on what's being taught from the Word of God? I think we know the answer. Can we honestly say in the presence of God that we are worshiping every time again in spirit and in truth? That we never just go through the motions? Boys and girls, we are far from that. There are many times, if we think about it, we should be ashamed of ourselves by how our mind goes all over the place and how maybe our heart isn't in worship. No, we need that perfect worship of God that Jesus always gave. We need that to cover our lives. And young people, don't be ashamed to ask God for that. You know, we can get to the stage of our life where we're not sure we want our friends to know how much we need the Lord. That's not a good thing. Let's get over that. Our friends are not nearly as important as God is. So let's not be ashamed of asking the Lord. We need that covering also in this area. I have failed. I've sinned many times. Lord, please cover me. You may be ashamed of asking Him for it. He is not ashamed to give it to you freely by faith in Jesus Christ. Don't wait until it's too late. Because too late is too late. Third commandment, don't take God's name in vain. Now, I hope, I pray that nobody sitting here, nobody listening in, uses the name of God as a curse word or uses it when we're angry or in fun. That's horrible to do that, especially because God is very jealous over His name. He loves His name. He defends His name. He doesn't want it misused in such ways. But there's a whole bunch of other ways that we break this commandment and may not even realize it. So if we're praying and we're saying the name of the Lord, Lord or God or Jesus or whatever, repeatedly, not even thinking about what we're saying, just sort of filling in the blanks with His name, that's a misuse of His name. Or maybe when we're singing later on during the church service at home to ourselves, singing the praises of God, but not really thinking about what we're singing, using His name in song, but not even paying attention to the words, just hearing ourselves sing because we like the sound of our voice or something. How vain, how sinful that is. And especially if we're praying to God and we don't mean a word of what we're praying. Maybe some of us have been taught to pray that God would save us, give us a new heart maybe, or convert us. But we don't mean a thing of it. We don't want to be saved because then we're going to have to change the way we live. And we don't want that. That's lying to God in His name. That's a breaking of the third commandment. I think all of us have to say, guilty. Multiple times. Way more than we ever realized. What about Jesus? Did Jesus ever once take the name of God in vain? The fact is, if you look at the Gospels, He did everything possible to defend the name of God, to clear the name of God. His Father's name, His Father's character. The problem in His day, the religious leaders had painted such a grotesque picture of His Father's character by making the worship of God so burdensome, so heavy, so difficult with all their rules and regulations and expectations and laws. Jesus came down to earth in part to clear a way and to show what His Father was really like and what His Father really was seeking. And he did so in his very person. He showed what a loving, merciful, and just God we serve by living it right in front of people's eyes and in the Gospels in front of our eyes. No wonder. He said in the chapter from which we read, except your righteousness shall exceed, be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will in no case, that means no way, enter the kingdom of heaven. In fact, we know that Jesus loved the name of his Father more than any other name. Do you remember, boys and girls, when the disciples came to Jesus and said, teach us how to pray? What did he say? The very first thing he said is, when you pray, say, our Father, talking about his Heavenly Father. And then, hallowed be thy name. In other words, lift up the name of God, set it apart from all others, honor it above everything else. He loved his Father's name and he wanted others to love it too. Jesus was teaching them the name of God is precious. So far from dishonoring the name of God, he wanted all who followed him to highly honor the name of his Father. In fact, we know that. Not only did he teach them to pray in the Father's name, he taught them to baptize in the Father's name. He said, whatever you do, do in the Father's name. In John 12, he even prayed out loud that his Father's name would be glorified. Father, glorify thy name. And immediately there came a response from heaven, I have glorified it. And I will glorify it again. So, children, how many times haven't you, haven't I, misused the name of God? Prayed his name without even thinking about what we're saying. Praying things maybe we didn't even mean to pray. We weren't being honest about it. And here, today, we hear the name of God blasphemed. Openly, publicly, no laws against it anymore. In the universities, in the colleges, on the streets, in the workplace, in the stores. Do we ever pray for courage to do what Jesus did? Defend the name of God. Did we ever pray for the people who are misusing the name of God, that God would teach them the preciousness of the name? And yet, with this commandment, our keeping of the third commandment, again, is like a stained, tattered, pitiful coat. We wouldn't dare show our face before God in it. We shouldn't. But what a beautiful thing. We may pray to Jesus that he would cover us with his perfect commandment-keeping robe of righteousness. We can appear before God in that. We must. Or we can't appear before him except to be condemned. Fourth commandment, keeping the Sabbath day. That's kind of easy to prove. Turn anywhere in the Gospels. Where do you find Jesus on the Sabbath day? In the synagogue. What is he doing? Worshipping the Lord, sometimes reading the Bible for the people, sometimes teaching, sometimes preaching. His whole life was temple, synagogue centered. He would revere the Sabbath day. We find him all the time bringing the gospel, not just on the Sabbath day. He was a 7 day a week preacher and teacher. Everywhere he went, everything he said was geared to leading people to the Lord. So we don't have to worry about that commandment with him. He kept the Sabbath day, as it were, every day. So it's not hard to see that he delighted in the Lord's day. He delighted in his Father's house. He delighted in his Father's worship and his teaching and his preaching and everything to promote his Father's glory. But what about us? How are we doing with this commandment? Do we love the worship of God? can we say we love to pray? Do we love to hear God's word and read and explained at home, in class, at church? If you're able to read, if you're old enough to read, do you love to read the word of God on your own? Or do you have to be reminded all the time to do it? That you don't do it because you love to do it. Do you love to sing God's praises? Are you embarrassed by doing so? I still see young people in our church don't sing. That's a statement. That says a lot about you. Not singing. So God's not worthy of it. You can sing the songs of the world. You can hum along with them, tap your foot to them. But when it comes to the worship of God, can't do that. That says a lot about you. Now, there's others who may be singing hypocritically. I grant you that. There may be people singing thoughtlessly. I grant you that too. But you make it obvious where your heart is. None of us can say we're guiltless about the fourth commandment. None of us keep every Sabbath day holy, the whole day, every Sabbath day. None of us drink in the word of God every time the way we should. How many of us actually pass up opportunities to hear the word of God, to pray together as a congregation, all of that? Is Sunday really, children, your favorite day of the week? Do you really look forward to Sunday, to the worship of God? Or is it kind of something you just have to do? Do you like reading, praying, hearing, talking about the Lord? Or would we rather be playing outside, playing with our friends, playing with our stuff? Do we sleep the Lord's Day away? Because if we're honest, we find it somewhat boring. And if we sleep, it kind of goes faster away. Do you sleep like that every other day? Tatters. That's how our fourth commandment quote looks to God. How we so need Jesus' perfect Sabbath keeping to cover our sins. How we should ask the Lord, cover me, Lord Jesus, with your perfect covering, your perfect righteousness. Cover my Sabbath breaking with your perfect Sabbath keeping. Let's do that regularly, often, earnestly. We need it. All of us need it, not just you children. We've got years of sins against that commandment tacked on our name if it wasn't for the blood of Christ, for the covering of His perfect law-keeping. Now, beloved, that's just the first table. First four commandments. Children, you know we have this very nice thrift store. And if you have things that are still nice and you don't need them anymore, we give it to the thrift store. They're able to make money for the school and other good causes. Wonderful. But if you come across something in your closet or in a trunk somewhere or in a pile, you take it out and you look and say, this isn't fit for anybody to wear. Well, they'll still take it because they take rags, but they're not going to put it on the rack for somebody to wear. They'll sell it as rags. That's what our life looks like without Jesus. It doesn't need a good washing. It doesn't need a good couple of holes sewed up, a nice patch here or there. It's worthless. All our keeping of the commandments without Jesus, filthy rags. All our righteousness, as God says, filthy rags. I won't even tell you what the Hebrew actually means. It's actually worse than that. It's unclean, not fit to be touched. We said earlier that the second table of God's law, 5 through 10, has to do with our life with our fellow man. We're not going to go through all of them in depth. Let's just take one or two. The fifth commandment involves honoring authority, those over us, father and mother, yes, but government officials, teachers in school, our employer, and so on. We read that as a young fellow, Jesus was subject, the scripture says, unto Joseph and Mary. That means Jesus obeyed them. Jesus, of course, was a perfect boy. But he obeyed parents who were sinners. And did so. And the only exception would be if they would have asked him to sin. And we don't read that they did that. But he would obey his father first. Even when Jesus was suffering so greatly on the cross, he saw to it that his mother would be taken care of by his disciple John. There were times when one might have thought that Jesus wasn't respectful. If you remember the wedding at Cana, he says, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? My time is not yet come." But Jesus wasn't being disrespectful. He was reminding his mother that now that he had begun his public ministry, it wasn't for her to tell him how to do that ministry. His heavenly Father told him how to do that ministry, and he had to obey that. But even when he saw the hypocritical and sinful Jewish leaders doing what they were doing, he still taught his apostles to honor them. He said to them, "The Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. All therefore whatsoever they bid you observe, that observe and do. But do not ye after their works, for they say and do not." So he was saying to his disciples, you are to keep the law, but don't follow their example because they're hypocrites. And we see Jesus, in the greatest act of submission to authority ever, his Father, as part of his ministry, the ministry that his Father gave him, "Son, you are to die on the cross for them. You are to experience the pains of hell for them." And what do we find? In that titanic moment in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Not my will, but thine be done." The ultimate keeping of that commandment. And what does Jesus do? He says that perfect life of obeying and respecting my parents, the religious authorities, the civil authorities. He paid his taxes. And then the ultimate obedience of all time on the cross, suffering the pains of hell. He says, young people, boys and girls, I know you can't keep that commandment. I know that your commandment keeping is in tatters. I know it is wretched. Here is mine for you to wear. What do I need to pay? Nothing. Receive it as the gift that it is. Believe it as you would believe any truth. Sixth commandment. How far from murder or unrighteous anger Jesus was. He loved to the point where he gave himself a ransom for many enslaved souls. Far from fornication or adultery. Seventh commandment. He gave his life for his bride, so he loved her. He wouldn't turn aside to any to give himself away to, but to his blood-bought bride, given to him by his heavenly Father. Far from stealing. Jesus had almost no earthly possessions at all. No home of his own, hardly any clothes of his own, and supported by the women who followed him. And so far from stealing, he restored to mankind what he never took away. What we took away from ourselves by our sins, he gave us and paid for it himself. Far from lying, our Lord Jesus reestablished the truth about God, the truth about worship, the truth about the way to come to God. Every word that Jesus spoke, everything we have on record in the Gospels is 100% reliable, totally true, trustworthy to the core. Never once lied. Never misled anybody. Far from coveting, far from wanting what he didn't have, he gave to people who have nothing everything. You remember that beautiful summary statement of the Apostle Paul. He that was rich became poor so that you who are poor might become rich. And the most profound expression of that, he became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He restored what he took not away. He never coveted. He was ever giving. He still is giving. Tonight he's giving. To those who have nothing to claim, no righteousness of their own, he says, I'll give it to you all 10 commandments, all of the commandments in my word, everything that you are required to be and to do, I'll give it all for the asking. Do you believe? It is what he says it is. That it is as free as he says it is. Or are you quite content with the rags that you're wearing, with the rags that I'm wearing apart from Christ? Are you going to show your face to God, hoping that your good reputation, your upstanding conservatism, your religious reputation is going to get you across the finish line? It's going to be so far from that, you won't even be able to look at the face of God. That's how ugly our sins really are, whether we see it or not. That's why he came. That we may cry out in our hearts, that we may live. To try to make it on our own, to try to live out on our own righteousness is the height of self-deceit. If you're so worried about deceiving yourself, be deathly afraid of living in your unrighteousness, because you're deceiving yourself more than any self-deception could ever be. It's the height of folly to disregard everything God says and to think it's going to be just fine. Jesus didn't come into the world, live a perfect 33 years, suffer and die on a cross, experience the pains of hell for people who have an alternative. He would never have done all that if it wasn't so hopeless apart from him. But there's one more commandment. Children, Jesus gave a new commandment. I'm sure you know it. He did it in John 13:34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you. Now listen closely. He says that you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, if you would just read the first part, love one another, that wasn't new. That's part of the two summary commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God above all. So love one another isn't the new part. What is new? As I have loved you, that ye also love one another. Now, how did Jesus love his disciples? How does Jesus love believers now? People are fond of saying, and you've heard me talk about this before, Jesus loves sinners unconditionally. That's not true. Thank God it's not true. Because if he loved sinners unconditionally, he would love us and we'd be the same as we were before. He loves us better than unconditionally. How? What does that mean? That means his love is so great that he doesn't leave us the way he found us. His love transforms us into something we never were. His love elevates and renovates and completely turns us into a new creation. It's better than unconditional, far better than unconditional. We don't want unconditional love because we don't want to be what we were before he loved us. It's not just acceptance. It's loving us into another place, into another person, into another world of reality. It's loving us into God. His love not only saves a poor sinner, His love transforms a lost sinner into an adopted son or daughter of God. Revelation 1:6 says, Jesus hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father. And that's not later, that's now. Children, that means as we believe in Him for the first time, as we trust in Him, as we put on that coat of righteousness, we're kings, we're priests, we're sons and daughters of God by adoption. Do you see how that's not loving us in total acceptance and leaving us how He found us? We are something completely better than what we were, and that is given to us. You don't have to wait for it. You don't have to pray for it as though someday it might happen. That you don't have to sit there passively. The whole Bible says, "Come unto me." The weary, the heavy laden, the burdened, the bankrupt, the blind, the lame, come one, come all. No qualifications, no prerequisites, nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to Christ's cross I cling. And because of what Jesus has done, believers, according to the Bible, are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has chosen us in Him. He has adopted us in Him. He has accepted us in Him. He has redeemed us by His blood. He's forgiven our sins. He's promised us a heavenly inheritance. And all of that is found in Ephesians 1. Just there. And there's so much more that He gives. But going back to the new commandment, Jesus is not the only one who first gave the new commandment. He lived the new commandment. The whole of what we've been seeing in the last two Lord's days, morning and evening, confirms it. It displays it. Love one another as I have loved you. Who did He love? He loved enemies. He loves rebels. He loves the wicked. This man eateth with sinners. And Jesus didn't say, oh, just a minute, we need to correct the record. No, I came not for the righteous, but for the wicked. Christ died, Scripture says, for the ungodly. For the ungodly. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. Christ also hath suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That why? That He might bring us to God. Made sin for us. Made sin for us. The Son of God made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. If anyone ever obeyed the new commandment, it was Jesus Christ the Lord. Perfectly. Incredibly. And that tremendous, self-sacrificing, obedient life and death is still saving sinners. It's been saving sinners for generations. It can save a sinner tonight in this room. I hope more and more of us by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, can love this way. Loving the Lord so much, who loved us so much, that we cannot but seek the best good of those around us. Regardless of who they are, regardless of what they were. And we need to be careful. Because we can begin by loving the Lord, serving others out of a sense of love to the Lord, but then if we're not watchful, we can end up loving our serving and losing the proper motivation. So that it becomes my ministry, it becomes my sacrifice, it becomes my time, my this, my that. No, we want to continue to focus on the love of God in Christ as the power to persist in loving others. It's the attachment to the vine that bears the fruit long term. If we become in love with our own ministering to others, if we secretly become proud of it, if that becomes a center of our focus, it's going to be a matter of time and it's going to wither and die. So, yes, let us serve others with all that's within us, but let's never lose that knife edge requirement that it is Christ alone in our salvation. It is Christ alone in our sanctification. It is the love of God in Christ through which, by which, to which we serve other people. Boys and girls, I hope you see that Jesus is so kind. Jesus is so loving. Jesus is so generous. He gives so much for so little. He doesn't just preach the gospel. Jesus is the gospel. That is what we were put on earth to do. To be, and I say this with the utmost reverence, little Christs. How? He's so good, He's so forgiving, He's so loving, that He is willing to take that perfect life, all of it, and cover us completely with it, so that we can shine in the world, in other people's lives. And that's what brings Him glory. Living out the new commandment. He said it. I'll close with these two quotes of His. Herein, in this, is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. And then, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Amen.